Yeah, that's my new trademark. So, well, we'll be in Luke chapter 19 this morning, so you can be turning there. And as we're going there, let me pray. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'd open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of your word, that we might see Christ and be made more like him. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So Luke 19, starting in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It's a familiar story. I've got a question. You know, is this encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus merely an amusing story that makes a good, for children's Bible picture books about a short man climbing a tree? Or is it something more than that? Don't get me wrong, I love climbing trees. I won't lie, that's a little bit of why I chose this text, but it's not the main reason. But Jesus believes there's actually far more at play here. In fact, he uses this very encounter to picture why he came to earth, his reason for coming. By watching the story of Zacchaeus unfold this morning, we'll see Jesus' chief mission on earth. And he goes ahead and says it. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So is that something new? You know, has God been seeking people? Well, from the garden, remember when God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And let me say, that was the first game of hide-and-seek. You know, Adam was playing hide-and-seek before it was cool. But it wasn't the kind of hide-and-seek we think of. It was hiding in his sin, hiding in his flesh, in his shame. And God sought him out. From the garden to the night when God wrestled with Jacob and left him with both a limp and a new name. To the time when God remembered his people's suffering in Egypt and spoke to Moses from a bush that was alight with flames. To the murderous Pharisee blinded by divine light and made into a monument of God's sufficient grace. As God promised in Ezekiel 34, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." Zacchaeus is just such a story of God's seeking and saving the lost. And as we'll see, his story is ours too. But first, before we get ahead of ourselves, let's meet Zacchaeus. Let's meet this man. His name in Hebrew actually means pure or righteous. But his life was quite the opposite. He was not only a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, our text says. It was kind of like a superintendent. He was over all the tax collectors in that region of Jericho. And Jericho was actually one of the three major tax collection centers in all of Palestine at the time. So this is not just he's over the taxes in this puny little back town. He's over the taxes in this huge metropolis where taxes are a big thing. And so obviously, the next thing we find out about him in verse 2 is he was rich. Okay, he's collecting taxes in this place where there's a lot of taxes to be gathered, and he's going to get rich off that. Not for the right reasons. The first reason is because Jericho was a city booming with trade. It had several things that were popular. It had dates and balsam trees, and those were the hot commodities that were coming out of Jericho. In addition to, they boasted rose gardens, a palm forest, and main streets of the city that were lined with sycamore trees. That may come into play later. And he was also rich because tax collectors traitorously collected taxes for who? The Roman Empire. So they were working under the enemy, and they were known to not just that, but defraud people by taking more than they should. And so even at the top of his professional ladder, Zacchaeus was likely the most hated man in his town in Jericho. People expected the Romans to be bad, right? But they didn't expect their own people to be like that. And so we learn those things. We also learn that he's curious about Jesus. So that's interesting. We see he's kind of a bad guy, and then we see he's curious about Jesus. In verse 3, it says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. So we assume that maybe he had heard some reports about Jesus. Here was a rabbi who had a tax collector, remember Matthew, as one of his chief students. That was unheard of. Like, that was not what the rabbis would do, is pick a tax collector to be one of their main people. And so perhaps he had, you know, heard about this kind of people that the teacher would hang out with, spend time with, and this gave him some vague hope of maybe he might spend time with me. We learn that Zacchaeus is also, he's not the tallest guy out there. He's, as the text says, small in stature. And then we also learn that he's courageous, or maybe desperate, or maybe he's just unsatisfied with all of his riches, to the point where he's willing to do something a little bit crazy and run and climb a tree, just do whatever it takes to get a glimpse of Jesus. And as we're about to find out, this man who we've just described is the very man Jesus is seeking. He's seeking Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man came to seek the lost. That's our first point there. Lost here literally means separated or disconnected from God. So, you know, obviously that's someone who doesn't know Jesus. But don't you know that feeling of, and even as a believer, drifting, getting disconnected from God in some ways that lead us down to a dark place where we feel like, where is God in my life right now? I have no idea. The word seek also is important. The word seek here, he says, the Son of Man came to seek the lost. It carries the idea of searching for something or someone that is difficult to find. There's difficulty in the search. 20 years earlier, when Mary and Joseph find 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, remember what Mary says? Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. It's the same word, searching. And remember, that wasn't an easy search. It took them 3 days to find him. Jesus uses the same word to describe what the woman did when she lost one of her coins, this parable that Jesus told in Luke 15. And she lost the coin, and literally no couch cushion is left unturned. She does whatever it takes to find that coin. So this search, this seek, is not just a look for something. It's a look for something. And so what do we learn about Jesus' mission to seek the lost here? Well, we can pick up a few things. First, Jesus seeking, he does the impossible. Okay, remember just before Jesus meets Zacchaeus, you can even look back in chapter 18 of Luke, Jesus meets another rich man. He's this young man. And this young, rich ruler, we're told, walks away clinging to his wealth, and he walks away sad. And Jesus says of him, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the eye of a needle was the smallest opening found in a home. And so, you know, basically Jesus is saying it's impossible. It can't happen. A rich person can't. So wait a second. Rich people come to Christ, right? No, Jesus is saying it's impossible apart from the grace of God for anybody, rich, poor, to be saved. And so his hearers wonder, obviously, then who can be saved? If it's like going through the eye of a needle, that's impossible. So who in the world can be saved? And Jesus said, remember, what is impossible with God, what is impossible with man is possible with God. God seeking grace does the impossible. Maybe you feel like an impossible situation right now. Maybe you're in a place where you've been there before and God has brought you out of that, but then you find yourself there again. I can't do this again. I can't get out of here again. Perhaps you're hiding and you feel so distant from God that it seems impossible to get back. Or perhaps it's just the day-to-day hiding that we all do. Not only does Jesus seek impossible people, but this is the second thing we learn, his seeking, Jesus makes obstacles into opportunities for his grace. He makes obstacles into opportunities. Remember, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. That's all. He just wanted to see who he was. But there are two obstacles. The first one is the crowd, it says, we learn in verse 3, but on account of the crowd, he could not. And then what's the second reason? We all know he was short. His height was the second obstacle. Jesus turns these two obstacles into opportunities. In fact, he uses these two things to be the actual very path to meeting Jesus. So, you know, because he's short and because the crowd is too big, he runs ahead, remember, and climbs a tree. And there, just a side note, there would be these sycamore trees lining the main roads, which is where Jesus would have been walking on his way to somewhere, which we'll look at later. And these sycamore trees were kind of like English oaks, if you know. So basically, they were big shade trees, and they would have these lower, massive branches, kind of wide, so you could easy to climb up on and sit there. And so Zacchaeus runs ahead because he's short and because of the crowd, and the very tree that Jesus pauses at and looks up at, that's where he is. So, I mean, think about, we don't know for sure, but had he not been short, had the crowd not been too big, would Jesus have seen him? Would he have called him down? Or maybe Zacchaeus would have been tall enough and made his way through the crowd enough to see Jesus, see who he was, and then gone home and been gone about his life. But he wouldn't have been called down because he was short. That's the very pathway that God used to find him. And note, these obstacles of the crowd and his short stature were both out of his control. He didn't choose to be short. He didn't choose to have a big crowd that day. Have you noticed that God often uses things in our lives that we don't choose, that oftentimes are very painful and not what we would have ever wanted, to be the very things to where he draws us to himself, that propel us to him? Maybe a pit so deep that you think there could not be anything good down here, and that's the very place where you meet Jesus. Have you noticed that God does that? Well, when a savage storm nearly crushed the ship of the slave trader, John Newton, he uttered the first cry for mercy to the Lord that he had uttered since his childhood. He didn't choose that storm that day. No ship captain would have, but God used it as an opportunity for him to experience amazing grace. Have you seen God make those things in your life where you would do anything for that not to have happened? That is the last thing you would have ever wanted to happen. And even the deeply painful things, and that is somehow the very pathway that leads you to him, that where he finds you. And so, not only that, but Jesus seeking, this is the third thing we learn about it. Jesus, in his seeking, he takes the initiative. And just briefly here, we see in verse 5, it says, when Jesus came to the place, Zacchaeus said, "Hey you, look up here, I'm your guy, come over to my house." No, he doesn't say that. No, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." So, you know, the culture was a little different back then, sure, but this is still a little weird. Talk about taking the initiative. First of all, Jesus knows Zacchaeus' name. Okay? Remember, Zacchaeus was trying to learn who Jesus was, so it seems like they haven't met before. And so somehow Jesus knows his name. maybe divine knowledge there, taking the initiative. And then the second thing he says, I must stay at your house. He doesn't say, could I please come over maybe later tomorrow? I must stay at your house today. And that can be translated, it's necessary that I stay. I have to come. It's like John 4 when you know, Jesus is talking about going through Samaria and he's going to meet this Samaritan woman by this well. And he says that he had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to. He could have gone around. But he had to because it was necessary for him to find that woman. And then the third thing we learn about Jesus taking the initiative is this word stay. He says, I must stay at your house today. That's not a throwaway word. None of them are in the Bible. But it means to remain or to abide. It's not just a quick pop-in visit. It's, hey, Zacchaeus, guess what? I'm spending the night at your house tonight. This is reverse hospitality. It's not, you know, Zacchaeus saying, hey, would you like to come over? It's Jesus saying, hey, I'm coming over. And Zacchaeus, remember, he just wanted to see who Jesus was. Jesus already knew who he was. Is this not the way that Jesus seeks us out? By doing the impossible, by making obstacles into the opportunities for his grace in our lives, and by taking the initiative to move towards us before we would have ever thought of moving towards him. And so why does he seek us like this? Why would he do that? Well, it's the second part, it's to save us, to save the lost. Jesus came to save the lost. And the word save here is important. It literally means to rescue from spiritual peril. This is high stakes. If he doesn't save us, there's spiritual eternal consequences at play. And so what does this saving look like in a life? Well, Zacchaeus gives us a picture of that saving. And first we see the saving, it brings a change of heart. It changes the heart. Look in verse 6. How does Zacchaeus respond by being put on the spot? Remember Jesus says, hey, I'm coming over. Does he say, oh great, I've got to clean my house really quick. Servants, go clean. No, he what does he say? He hurried and came down and received him joyfully. His response was joy. And this is a common response to Jesus coming in Luke, especially. Remember Mary when she sang a song before Jesus' birth? And she said the first lines were, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And remember the shepherds at Jesus' birth? The angels, they said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And remember, just like Zacchaeus, when he heard down the tree, it says the shepherds went with haste to meet Jesus. And so Zacchaeus, we see this man almost on a dime going from being curious to captivated. He's curious about Jesus, and then the next moment, he's captivated by him. He's joyful. He had a change of affections. He had an inner heart change. But it wasn't just a change of heart. Zacchaeus had a change of life that flowed out of that change of heart. And so that's the second thing. Jesus saving the lost brings a change of life. And look at that in verse 8. What did he do? Zacchaeus stood up. He stood. I love that because, you know, it's all like, who knows, 5 feet of him. He stands and he says, Jesus, half of my possessions I'm going to give to the poor. And not just that, but if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to restore it four times over. That was a little crazy. First of all, we see that he's got to be pretty daggum rich to be able to give away that much money. So we see, yeah, he was a rich guy. And then we see that four times, to restore something four times, that was way more than what the law demanded in that day. And his situation, what he had defrauded, he would have had to pay at most two times to restore that. So four times, that's way beyond. This is not just, I'm going to settle my debts with Jesus and move on. No, this is a total change in his life. And so his change of heart leads to this change of life. It changes the very way he sees money and others as well. He goes from money becoming something to hoard for himself to something to give to others. And he goes from taking advantage of people to serving them. You know, John Newton, he went from slave ship captain to, after his conversion, he was still a slave ship captain, but he was the best slave ship captain out there. He would treat his slaves so well on the ship. And this is, you know, think about sanctification. It's a process. And so he was working out and being convicted about that. But for a while there, he just thought the best way for me to love them is to treat them well. And then towards the end of his life, he was one of the loudest voices in the abolition movement to end the slave trade. And so there was a change of life. It wasn't just a cry for mercy on that ship that day. It led to a change of life. Zacchaeus' change of life shows that his change of heart is real. Isn't that the same for us? There's got to be a change of life. There has to be. That doesn't save us, but it shows that what's happened in our heart is actually real. And so the last thing we see about saving is that it's open to all. And look at verse 9. You know, Jesus says this statement of affirmation of Zacchaeus. Hey, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. Since he also is a son of Abraham. And calling him a son of Abraham was pretty significant. It had a double meaning. There was a national identity there, okay? Okay, he's a son of Abraham. He's a Jew. He's one of the lost sheep of Israel. He's an heir of God's promises, the Jewish people. But wait a second. There's something more there. It's not just a national identity, it's a spiritual identity. Just as Abraham was made righteous by his faith apart from works, so was Zacchaeus. This name, the man whose name meant righteous, he became righteous by Jesus' grace in his life. And so, you know, there's something a little unsettling here as well. Look in verse 7. Repentance and faith is not the only response of those present. This crowd, they couldn't believe that out of all the people who Jesus could have spent the night with that night on his way through the city, that he chose this guy. What? But isn't that the whole point? These are the ones he's come for. Sinners. And it's interesting. Zacchaeus is actually the last person Jesus spends time with in Luke's gospel before entering into Jerusalem. So this is literally just over a week before Jesus dies. And back in verse 1, you know, we read he entered Jericho and was passing through. Where was he passing through to? He was passing through to Jerusalem to die. He told his disciples that back in chapter 18, verse 31. And so Zacchaeus' house was his last stop in Luke. Why? Well, this brings up another question. Is this the first time that God is seeking someone and saving someone in Jericho? Remember a certain prostitute who took in certain Israelite spies? And the word used when Zacchaeus received Jesus, remember, said he received Jesus into his house? It literally means to welcome somebody under one's roof or to show hospitality. This is the same word that is used to describe what Rahab did for those spies. You can find that in James 2, verse 25. So there's something between these two that's going on. Both were known in Jericho as some of the most massive sinners out there. Why would God save them? Why would God seek them out? What if Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus is more than just good storytelling, is more than just material for nursery rhymes and picture books? What if people like Zacchaeus and like Rahab are just the kind of people Jesus came for? Because he delights in making massive sinners. Sinners like John Newton. Sinners like me. And sinners like you. Into monuments of his grace. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Father, seek us out even this morning. I need to be sought out again. Draw us, save us even now. Draw us close to you, Jesus. And for those who may not have ever experienced your seeking and saving, Father, draw them to you for the first time. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.